Isaiah 65, verse 11 through 16, these are God's words. But you are those who forsake Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord Yahweh will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from my eyes. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In the earlier part of the chapter, the people of Israel had preferred their own way to worship in their own place, to worship according to the beauty of the creature, the beauty of the creation, not the beauty of the living God himself and the way that he gives himself to us. So you remember in verse 3, they sacrifice in gardens. And then verse 7, your iniquities, the iniquities of your fathers together who have burned incense on the mountains. And now the mountains that were the places, the way that the people chose to worship God are set over against God's own holy mountain. But you are those who forsake Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, he says in verse 11. And so leaving off the God-ordained worship leads to leaving off God himself. And so now not only do they have their garden worship and mountain worship and brick altar worship in addition to the worship of the Lord, but eventually having other things in addition to the worship of the Lord ends up in discarding the worship of the Lord in favor of those other things that you've added. This is always the way it is when we add to the word of God. The Lord Jesus confronted the Jews in his day that by adding tradition to God's word, they ended up discarding God's word altogether. And so they drew near with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, because they taught as doctrine the commandments of men. And so it is here. They end up not just adding to Yahweh worship, they reject the worship that the Lord has commanded altogether. And now they're preparing a table for fortune, the Gad, the God of fortune, and furnishing a drink offering for many dynasty. Destiny, the God of destiny. And so they're attributing things in their life to destiny or fortune, these feelings and ideas that replace the personal sovereign operation, overruling, acting of the living God. And people still, to this day, it's one of the great dangers that they have this feeling of destiny and this feeling of fortune, and they attribute things to that in their life instead of actually interacting with the God who made us and the God who upholds us and whom we live and move and have our being. But these figments of our imagination, they need us to sustain them. They don't actually exist. God exists. Fortune and destiny don't exist. And so you can even see that in the comparison between verse 11 and verse 13. What are they doing for Gad and for Mani? They are feeding Gad. They are giving Mani something to drink. But then when God starts making the distinction between those who worship him and those who don't worship him, he says, my servants will eat, but you shall be hungry. You have gods that you have to feed? Well, enjoy your gods that you have to feed. Those who worship the true and living God, well, he's the God who feeds people. The false gods don't feed people. They need to be fed. And so he says, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants, my worshipers, will drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servants, my worshipers, will rejoice. You shall be ashamed. And so forth. So false worship leads to false gods, but God disciplines and rewards and punishes in a way that discriminates, in a way that shows who he is. Because he will be displayed as the true and living God, no matter what. We may refuse to magnify him willingly, but we are not going to be able to stop him from being glorified in us and upon us. And the same is true with the whole world. And so the Lord, who had stretched out his hands all day long to this rebellious people, you remember in verse 2 from last week's portion, he brings that back up. In verse 12, he says, because when I called, you did not answer, and when I spoke, you did not hear. I will number you for the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter. He summoned them to worship him, to come and be counted among God's people, to bow down and enjoy him and glorify him in his worship. But if they refuse to be numbered among his people, what are they going to be numbered among? They're going to be numbered among those who are destroyed by the sword. If they refuse to be bowed down in worship, they're going to be bowed down in defeat. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And if not, as a loving, rejoicing, worshiping response of the redeemed, then it will be as the defeated, destroyed, humiliated response of his enemies, the defeated. So we see that false worship of the true God leads to false gods altogether, and that this leads to destruction. There's this discipline that discriminates, or this vengeance, this wrath that discriminates. But it's also a discipline that instructs, so that we would look back and see. He says, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. For the Lord Yahweh will slay you and call his servants by another name. Now, we do sometimes call the church the true Israel, or as the New Testament calls the church, the Israel of God. And we identify with God's elect from throughout all the ages. It's one church. It's not replacement theology like Judaizers like to call it. But this is not the Jewish religion. And the Old Testament is not the Jewish religion. It's all the one religion of the one triune God in his Son, who is the seed of the woman and the son, the seed of Abraham, the son of David. And so praise God, we are called now Christians, because Christ is the servant, Christ is Israel, Christ is the faithful one, and he is our righteousness. And so we take what happened to the Jews for their straying from the Lord as a great warning to us, that we who are the branches that have been grafted in, if they were not spared, how much less will we be spared if we add to God's worship and do that which would eventually bring us to the place where we exchange God for our own ideas of fortune and destiny and whatever else we manufacture. And so he says, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord Yahweh will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, the one true and living God, whom he has made us, who has made us to know him in his Son, our Lord Jesus, and put his name upon us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now we bless in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we bless in the name of the triune God. We swear in the name of the triune God. For indeed, he has put away our sin, put away our curse. The troubles are forgotten. They're hidden from his eyes. So that although we all deserved what Jacob has received, yet God in his mercy turns sinners from our idolatry, from our rejection to him. And he gives us to respond to him who holds out his hand to us. And just as the chapter began, he makes himself to be sought by those who had not asked for him. He makes himself to be found by those who had not sought him. And to those who had not been called by his name, he says, "Here I am. Here I am." And so may he grant to us that we would receive the warning and not be infatuated with our own ideas, man-made ideas of how to come to God or how to worship him. And may he also make us to rejoice that he has saved us from our sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Son, the true Israel, the servant, the King. Thank you that by your Spirit, he has subdued our hearts. We confess they're not nearly as subdued as they ought to be. And so we're thankful for passages that warn us and remind us. But we pray, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, that he who caused the passage to be written carried Isaiah along, that he might write your words, that your same Spirit now would give us not just to hear and understand, but even to heed what your word says. And so help us, we pray. And we do ask for those who are ensnared in idolatry, that you would grant to them repentance, that you would open their eyes to see how the ideas and desires of men are competing with and threaten to snuff out the truth of the true and living God and his right and holy way of drawing near to him, his right worship. Please help them. Please help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.